I want to draw your attention tonight to the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In the 16th verse, where the Word of God records what is often referred to as a conversation between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and a rich young ruler. This account is also contained in Mark chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 18. And if the Lord will be with us, we may go to some of those accounts tonight. But I want to start in Matthew chapter 19 and read verse 16, where the Scripture says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That I may have eternal life. You know, the Scriptures often record, if it's not the Lord answering questions, the Apostle Paul himself would ask a question and then answer it. From my studies of some of the writings of Elder Michael Goins, he called that dialectic rhetoric. Now, I can't tell you for sure tonight that I've looked up that definition and I can confirm that that's what it's called, is dialectic rhetoric. But I'm willing to trust Brother Mike's studies. If he calls it dialectic rhetoric, then I can call it dialectic rhetoric too. It's when somebody asks a question and then answers that question in order to teach a lesson. The Apostle Paul would often ask, for example, in Romans chapter 9, he says, "Is there therefore unrighteousness with God? God forbid," speaking about the doctrine of election. See, that's one of the thoughts that often comes to our mind when we hear about the doctrine of election, is that sounds unfair or unrighteous. And the Apostle Paul addresses that by asking a question and answering. He does the same thing in Romans chapter 3. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" He's showing that there was an advantage to the Jews. They had the Old Testament oracles of God. They had some things that were written unto them. And he's using the example of asking a question and answering it. Well, here God's Word has recorded a question that somebody has come and asked the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I think it's a good question to ask. And I think it's one that's something that's deserving of our attention, even right here 2,000 years after it was asked. What good thing should we do that we may inherit eternal life? Because you'll see here through the course of this answer that our Lord provides to this one who has come to ask Him is that He doesn't just automatically answer the question with that which he should do. Instead, He wants to lead him to something a little bit more important. And this one who has come and asked Him, He says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" You know, that's something that I think that I'm probably not the only one who's here tonight that can say that I've been asked that. I've been asked what do I think that someone needs to do in order to have eternal life. You know, the first thing that we need to realize whenever we read an account of this in the Word of God is that in order for somebody, there's a couple of things I want to pay close attention to before we go through the answer that the Lord provided, is that first of all, in order for somebody to ask a spiritual question such as this, there has to have already something already taken place in this man's life. In order for him to desire to be with Jesus Christ in eternity, there's got to be something dwelling within him other than that which his forefather Adam gave him. He's got to have something burning within him to even make him desire to want to be with God. You know, one of the things that I think this world is more confused about and is spiraled downward to a continual confusion amongst some of God's people is understanding the state of man from the beginning of this Word that we've got open right here before us since the beginning of time. Man by nature does not desire to spend eternity with God. Man by nature hates God. There is none that doeth that seeketh after God. No, not one. There's not one thing that they want to spend, not one minute that they want to spend with God. There's not one minute that they want to spend with God's people. Not by nature. Not by nature. I thought I wanted this on three, but I believe it's going to blow my pages up here. There we go. We got it. But nevertheless, we see here that a question has been asked, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So first of all, we must realize that this man has already been touched by God's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is already dwelling within him. In order for him to want to come to Jesus, in order to want to spend eternity with him, there's got to be the Lord dwelling within him already. He's got to have some kind of desire and yearning and burning within him to want to come and ask our Lord a question. You know, as we read this question tonight, I believe that there's a lot of people here that know how we get to heaven, that understand how we get to heaven, that understand God's grace and mercy. But you know, there's a lot of God's children out in this world that aren't blessed with that knowledge. You know, it comes to memory a couple of months ago, I believe it was in the month of May, where it got a lot of publicity out in California. There was a minister that declared that there was going to be a thing called the rapture that was going to begin. And, you know, the first inclination that comes to our mind is to sort of chuckle at the thought, because we know better. We know better. We know that God's Word teaches that the next time He comes, it's not going to come in some form of secret, but He's going to come in the form of God Almighty. And every knee shall bow, and the Scripture says in Revelation chapter 1 that all eyes shall behold Him. There's nothing secret about Him. And He shall descend from heaven with a trump and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them there. I don't think that's something that's going to take place in secret. But you know, as we learn about people that have those beliefs, it should lead us to know that there's some confused children of God in this world. You know, in order for somebody to ever even have that belief, this idea that they're going to be taken up to Jesus means that they at least want to be with Him. That means that they at least have something yearning within their heart that somebody needs to teach them something a little bit better. You know, often people get confused about the knowledge that children of God have. You know, whenever we read about, let's take for example the account of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We read before the Apostle Peter even went to him. What was he? He was a man that feared God with his whole house. Prayed to God always. He was one that was already one of the Lord's. But what happened when the Apostle Peter walked through that door? He bowed to worship Him. And you know, there's some people in this world that would say there's no way a child of God could ever be so confused as to do things like that. Then you've got a scriptural account of a man bowing to another man. And I want to tell you, there's some men I appreciate in this world. There's some men that I'm thankful that God has blessed me to cross paths with, but I hope I never get confused to the point that I would fall down and worship that man. But nevertheless, here you've got a dear child of God that doesn't have the head knowledge that the Lord has blessed the church to be able to have. There's some blessings flowing through Zion. And one of the blessings is that there's knowledge at the house of God. There's understanding at the house of God. And so here's one who is not blessed with that understanding who has come. And there's other accounts through Scripture that teaches us that those who God has already touched don't necessarily have a full knowledge of that which God has done for them. You know, I believe that just as Scripture teaches that there are those that don't have it, and there are those that the Scripture even records. And we don't mean to go off on this, but the Scripture records that there are times when the Lord blinds them from even being able to understand that which God has given them, and even being able to rest in the things in which the Lord has given them. But nevertheless, here you've got one. He said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have everlasting life?" Notice where his attention is right now. It's on himself. What do I do? What good thing shall I do that I may have it? You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the old church is that there's no room for self-pride within it. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes it can't get in it. But if you're doing things in the way of God, there's no place for it. One of the things we tried to bring out and bring the saints' attention to back at home this morning before our communion service was that, of course, that the saints broke unleavened bread in that communion service, because what does leaven do to bread? It puffs it up. It puffs it up. Those good yeast rolls that we all enjoy, what is it in? It's leaven. It puffs it up. And what does our pride do? It puffs us up. It makes us feel like we're actually deserving and that we're actually something. Well, I want to tell you, the reason why that we can rest in the promises of God is understanding that we are nothing, that we don't deserve a thing, that which God has given us is not because of who we are, it's in spite of who we are. And that's the reason why we appreciate the Lord's blessings and the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy. But He says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I. It's all about me. What am I going to do? And the Lord says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one but God." You know, I believe if this rich young ruler at this stage could have stopped and realized exactly what the Lord was leading him to at this stage, he could have lived a life of rejoicing, walking with the Lord. He says, "Why callest thou me good?" He's come and he's called him good master. And he says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good save one but God." And what the Lord is doing, I don't know about you, but I can remember going through school. And I can remember a question being asked. And instead of the professor just answering the question, he would instead go off on a long chalkboard worth of an answer. And I just remember thinking it would sure be a lot quicker if he just give the answer. But instead, he's teaching. He's teaching. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's teaching this young man a lesson. He's saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one but God." And he's saying, "I am God.
I am good and I am God. And if you can realize who this is standing in your midst, you're going to realize how you have everlasting life and how you're going to get everlasting life. And it won't be because of I. It'll be because of the one that is good that's standing in your midst. Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one but God. You know, the scriptures over in the book of Mark record that Jesus loved this man. Jesus, having beheld him, loved him. You know, I tell you, if there's ever been evidence that this boy was a child of God, there you've got it right there. The scripture says that he was loved of God. And I want to tell you, the Lord loves His children. He loves His own. Having loved His own, He loved them until the end. We've got a loving Savior tonight, and He loved this one that was standing before Him. And He loved him so much, He wanted him to follow Him. And something more important, He wanted him to realize that there was something worth following. Not just one good deed worth doing. Not just one thing worth doing to have everlasting life. But instead, living a life of continual doing and continual discipleship of this one who had already that was going to do it for him. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one but God." He said in verse 18, he says, "He saith unto him," or excuse me, I didn't read the rest of verse 17. He says, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." You know, if you want to answer what the Lord is going to answer to a question of how somebody gets eternal life, I don't want to hear the response that the TV preacher is going to give you. Because that's not the answer that the Lord gave, is it? He didn't tell them to wait till after the service and to make a profession. He didn't tell them to make a decision right there. He didn't tell them to give a certain amount of money. He didn't tell him that. He said, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." In other words, fulfill the law. Fulfill the law. You want to know what God demands? God demands perfection. That is what He demands. Our God is a God that demanded perfection, and He got it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, if thou wilt enter into life, if you're going to do it, if you're going to be the one to fulfill this in order to obtain eternal life, you're going to have to fulfill that law. You know, as we stand here tonight, I shiver to think that if you were to ask people out in society today if they had fulfilled God's law, I bet you'd probably find some that told you, yeah. You know? And have you ever read the law? As the Apostle Paul asked the churches of Galatia, he said, those who would desire to return to the law, have you not read the law? And it's not that there's anything wrong with it. It's just and holy and righteous. It's that it is a burden and a weight to be able to fulfill. Have you ever read the law? Why would you want to return, is what the Apostle Paul said, to that system? Why not continue under grace? I tell you, grace is much more better. One of the things that we tried to bring forth to the attention of the saints back at home this morning is that those during the Day of Atonement that's recorded in Leviticus chapter 16 and that ceremony that they were to perform each year, we read that they were to come to the house of God and they would remember their what? Sins. That's what the law was. That's what that law service told them. Remember, he says, you're here to remember your sins every year. I tell you, when the Lord instituted the communion service, he said, this do in remembrance of me. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to know tonight, or have a hope in my heart, that my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. I'd rather gather at the house of God and remember the one who removed them than remember my sins. Grace is much more better than the law. It's not that there's anything wrong with the law, it's just grace is that much more better. But he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep that law. And again, there's nothing wrong with the law. The Apostle Paul said that we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. If you can read through those first five books of the Bible and you can understand that the ceremonial law was fulfilled by God, that the civil law is still good for societies to follow today, and that the moral law, those Ten Commandments, are just as in effect today and we need to abide by them just as much as they did since the beginning of time, then you're using that law lawfully. There's nothing wrong with it. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with the law. The only problem with the law is it was given to man, and man is corrupt. But he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Again, have I mentioned yet that this one's all about himself? Have I mentioned that? I think I have. He says, in response to that, he saith unto him, which? Which law? Which law, God? If I desire to enter into life, and you're telling me to keep the commandments, which? He says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we know those to be the commandments. And again, I hope I've pointed out the fact that the Scripture says that we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And this portion of the moral law, it's something that God fulfilled, but it's something that's there for us to continue to observe today. We need to observe these things. Our society has neglected to honor our fathers and mothers. The state of marriage in our society today is at a point where people mock at the idea of the institution of it. And the Scripture says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You know, I was listening to the radio the other day, and guilty. I listened to the radio the other day. But nevertheless, they were talking about a celebrity marriage that had taken place, and they were just kind of going through the news. And they said they announced their wedding day, and they said date of divorce yet to be announced. And you know, I thought about that whenever they said that. You know, they're already, to them, it's no big deal. It's just like they've already decided, and that's the way our society views it today. And these things that God has given us, you know, if people would abide by them, how much better things would be. How much better things would be if we would observe, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness," which is lie. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Honor thy father and mother." You know, I was very thankful to have been a part of a funeral yesterday where I had seen a young man take care of his dear mother and allowed her to be able to pass away in her own home. And, you know, I continued to encourage this young brother as he took care of his mother. She went home to be with the Lord early Wednesday. But, you know, I continued to repeat that to him because there were times of trials that came to him where people were continually trying to encourage him to turn her over to care. She knew she was passing. She just wanted to pass in her home. And I kept telling him, "Honor thy father and mother." And I tell you, the Lord added His blessings to that funeral service and added that blessing into that time of grief. But nevertheless, these things, there's nothing wrong with these things that God is pointing them to. The only thing He's trying to make this young man realize is that this law and these commandments, even though they're just, holy, and righteous, man in his corrupt nature, even man after he's been regenerated, that still possesses that original nature that is given to us from Adam, is unable to fulfill the perfection that God demands and requires. Man cannot do it. You know, if there's one thing that I pray earnestly about, is that the Lord would bless some to be able to see that man can't do it by themselves. Not only can man not do it by themselves, man can't do it at all. Man cannot be perfect. You know, a lot of the views of God is so construed today. We were blessed this morning to have a baptism at our home church, and this particular young sister that came forward early on when the Lord began to open her eyes of the truth of God's grace, she said she could remember her husband at the time, her husband now, but her boyfriend at the time, telling that Scripture says to fear God and keep His commandments. And she was like, "Fear God?" And here this girl had been in a church her whole life, and she said, "We're not supposed to fear God." And yet He opened the Scriptures and showed her where the Scriptures plainly say, "Fear God and keep His commandments." And you know, she said, I have been my whole life, and I never have realized that there's a God in heaven whose judgment is real. Whose judgment is real. You know, because ones have failed to teach the timely deliverances and the timely salvations of Scripture, I think you can, if you neglect to teach those, you're certainly neglecting to teach the timely judgments and the timely hells in Scripture that God plainly says will come to pass if you do not obey Him. You know, you can't say that one doesn't exist, but the other does. It's both there. The timely salvations and the timely deliverances, as well as the timely judgments and the things in which God will bring to pass. You know, I shiver to think that God would give us what we deserve. We need to pray to the Lord to deliver us from the things that are there. We need to fear God and keep His commandments. But He says that if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And the Lord says, and He says which, and He lays these out. And the young man saith unto Him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" You know, I want to tell you, there may be some of these that we could say that we've never committed. But there's not one person who is here tonight or who has ever lived other than one, our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who could ever say that they have kept them all from their youth up. that they have kept them all from their youth up. There's a sense of bragging there, that God's word is really that God is against. Six things that the Lord hates: a proud look is what one of the things that he hates. And the Scripture says in Romans chapter 4, where is the boasting then? It's not with us. It's not with us. The boasting is with the Lord. But He says, these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done it. I've achieved it. You know, the Lord knows all things. And the Lord knew how to temper this stubborn and ignorant zeal, if you will. He knew how to temper it. Because here you have one that was, as the description is there, as the label is there, as a rich young ruler, you have one that possessed many things. He had a wide load and a lot of baggage with him. He possessed many things. You know, one of the things that is so touching about this account is if you read the ones on the book of Mark, the next person that they come along and come in contact with in Scripture is blind Bartimaeus, who had nothing. But here you got one that's got everything. He's a rich young ruler. He's got many possessions, is what the Scripture says. He's got a lot of things. You know, if there's one thing that you can't walk with in the straight and narrow way, it's a wide load behind you. The Scripture plainly says to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and broad is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which enter in thereat. I tell you, you can enter into that broad gate with a lot of baggage behind you. But you can't walk through that straight and narrow gate with a lot of baggage behind you. Again, the Lord here is teaching him something much more important than to focus on himself and what he needed to do to have eternal life. He's trying to point him to a walk with him. You know, I wish that folks could understand that it's a lot more of a peaceful and a blessed life in this world to walk with Christ than it is to think that you've fulfilled one goal in order to be able to live in eternity with Him. I tell you, eternal life is going to come to somebody if they belong to God, whether or not they've been the most stubborn, hard-headedest one here in this world and not followed our Lord as they should, or whether or not they're the ones who are seated on the front pew of the church each and every Sunday. But I want to tell you, there's blessings in this world for ones that will follow. There are blessings in obedience here in this world. He said, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. There's some good eating in this land. But he says, the Lord, in answering this one, he says, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now some may read that and say, well, the Lord here is answering the question and telling him that he has to come and follow him in order to have eternal life. But that's not what he's doing. What he's doing here is make this brother recognize that he is covetous, that there is one that he does lack to this point. He is covetous of his possessions, and he cannot follow the Lord while he is still clinging on to the things of this life. You know, you can't cling to the Lord whenever you're clinging on to your possessions. One of the things that has been such a blessing to me in the process of our building project back home is to see the zeal of the young families up there, and to know the type of economic situation that we're in our country, and to know the struggles of the individual families, and to see them pour their heart and pour their belongings into something because they want to see their children grow up in a nice building. I am so thankful to see their willingness to turn loose of the things of the world. And no, I'm not lifting them up. I'm just telling you, I'm thankful to see their efforts in following the Lord and being willing to let go of some things of the world so that they can follow the Lord a little bit more closely. And he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. But he says, there's one more that you haven't done. He says, go and sell all that thou hast and give it unto the poor. And take up thy cross and follow me. You know, have you ever heard the saying this day and age that is said by a multitude of people that I was so depressed until I found myself? Until I began to love myself. You know, one of the things that I find encouraging in the newspapers, I like to look at folks that go through and lose a lot of weight. I don't know why, but it's encouraging to me. I like to exercise, and I like to see people meet goals and things like that, but one of the things that I really despise in reading those statements is a lot of times you'll read, well, before I could do it,
I just had to learn to love myself. I just had to learn to love myself. Well, you know that that's the opposite of the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to deny thyself and take up thy cross and follow me. Not to love yourself, but to deny yourself. And in other words, to deny any goodness of you and to realize that the only thing that is good about us is the Lord and Him alone. That is the only thing that is good. That is the only thing that is marvelous in this world worth worshiping. It is not ourself. It is not about us. It's about the Lord and it's about what He has done for us. I tell you, He suffered so we wouldn't have to. He bled. And He hung there. So you and I would not come under the wrath of the Almighty God. He endured that for us. I tell you, there's one worth serving in this one. There is one good God. And that Lord and that God came and He dwelt here. And He hung on that cross and He died for His people's sins. And He says that that when the Lord told him this and the Lord gave him this charge, the Scripture says that he, in verse 22, he says, "But when the young man heard that saying, that he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions." You know, I can say as I stand before you tonight that there's been occasions, funerals being one of them, where I feel like that God has blessed somebody to hear about His grace, and for a short period of time they rejoiced in it. For a short period of time, they saw just how loving God was, and they got a picture of grace, if you will. But as soon as they found out that it required some of their own diligence in order to be able to continue in the promises of God and continue to rest in it, and no, I'm not talking about continue to rest in eternal life. I'm talking about in order to continue to walk with Him. They wouldn't do it. They weren't willing to continue in that walk. They weren't willing to deny the possessions of this world. They weren't willing to deny themselves to take up their cross and follow the Lord. They weren't willing to do it. They had too much in this world to just let go. And I tell you, I've known some of them to have gone through a period of sorrow after that because they refused to continue to walk in the joy that the Lord had blessed them to be able to see for such a short period of time. There's joy in the Lord. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. There's joy in the kingdom of God. There's rejoicing at the Lord's house. There's joy in following following God. But there's sorrow in walking away. You know, praise God that we understand that this one belonged to God by grace. He belonged to God by grace. He was the Lord, having beheld him, loved him. He belonged to God. But he didn't follow the Lord, if you will. He followed him in regeneration when the Lord changed his heart and changed his heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He followed the Lord in that, but he didn't follow the Lord in discipleship. Discipleship is not sonship, and sonship is not discipleship. All of God's children will follow him and become his children, but they all don't follow in discipleship. They all don't. And here you've got an account of one that doesn't. But the Lord here, through the series of these questions and answers, has shown us that it's not about us. It's not about one work that we can do so that we can fulfill all righteousness at the house of God tonight and live like a heathen for the rest of our life. That's what He's showing here, that I have done these things. I have fulfilled this law. I am the schoolmaster that is supposed to lead you unto grace because you're supposed to be able to see your unrighteousness through this law. I am the one that fulfilled it, and follow me for doing it. I tell you, I don't know of a more noble thing to do than to follow the Lord for doing that which He has, and following Him for that which He has done for us. We're very thankful to have been with you tonight, and I don't know how long y'all usually meet on Sunday night, but my father in the ministry told me to, when you get done saying what you felt like you had on your mind, to shut up. And so that's what I'm going to do. I felt like this was what was on our mind, and I prayed that if the Lord, if there were any blessings of it, that you would give all the glory to the Lord, and that if you share that love of your Savior and you have been blessed to be able to see that you couldn't do, there's not one thing that had to be done. It was a series and a fulfillment of a whole law that Jesus Christ did. And if you're able to see that, it's because God has blessed you to be able to see something so marvelous. And it is a worthy deed to pick up that cross and follow Him and deny yourself and follow the One who did it all. And may the Lord add His blessings if any choose to do that. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention tonight.